Oh man, it only seems like a couple of weeks ago, and it was just six weeks ago when we began our series in the book of Malachi together. It is a relatively short book, but as we said at the beginning of our series, and I hope you've observed it as we've gone through, that Malachi is an unusual and a unique book. Many are more of God's direct words than any other of the minor prophets in the book of Malachi. It is a book that exalts the name of God. 47 of the 55 verses contain not only 85% of direct words of God himself to his people, but also 53 of them name his name over and over again. Malachi was written in a time when most of God's people were experiencing a moral and a social spiritual decline. They were in a mess. These were people who would go to the house of the Lord. They'd go to the temple to worship God. But these were very religious people who were not living right according to God's word. And so Malachi points out to them some absolutely amazing thing. He says to them that they question God's love, that they do not honor God, that they do not respect God, that they despise the name of God. He says that they gave defiled offerings, that they could not recognize their worship. It meant absolutely nothing to them at all. They were weary and they were tired in giving worship to God and offerings to God. So much so that they gave blemished offerings, offerings that they didn't want themselves, second-rate gifts that they could give to God because that's all their God was worth. There was no reverence for God. There was no awe for God. They did not appreciate or want any biblical instruction. And they certainly didn't respond to true biblical instruction. They turned away from God's word. And they even caused others to stumble by their false instruction. They totally and utterly corrupted the Levitical covenant. And they dealt treacherously with their own Jewish brothers. They profaned God's sanctuary. They married women who worshiped false gods. They emotionally went to worship offering unacceptable offerings to God. They divorced their Jewish wives, many of them then marrying adulterous women. They did evil in the sight of God, that they were involved in all sorts of demonic sorcery. They became immoral adulterers. They were liars. They oppressed their employees, their widows, the orphans. They did not assist or help the aliens in their land. They did not fear God. And they robbed God of the offerings that was owed to him. And as we discovered last week also, they spoke arrogant words to a holy God. Folks, these were people who were going to the temple of the Lord to worship God. And this was the attitude of the heart, and God saw every bit of it. And God says to them, "Return to me, and I will return to you." In an act of pure, pure grace, God says, "This is what you are like, but I love you. So come back to me." The sad thing is that despite God's instruction, despite his plea, or even the warnings that came through from the prophet, the same religious game was being played 400 years later when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene. Then, as we have seen in the book of Luke in our series together, the religious players leading the game with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests. But they were exactly the same religious charlatans that were here in Malachi's day. And so before God and Malachi bring the Old Testament to a conclusion, there is one final message. A message of a final judgment. That's how Malachi ends. That's how the Old Testament ends. By the communication of this simple point, that a judgment day is coming when God will fully judge and fully display those right with Him and those who are not. In Malachi's day, then was the time to make changes. In our day, now is the time. If you hear the word of the Lord, harden not your heart this night. The Apostle Paul said that these things happened for them as an example, and they were written down as warnings for us, to whom the culmination of the age is to come. But the Lord Jesus Christ went on to say these words, "Many, many will say to me in that day." What day is that? It's the day that Malachi is speaking about. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you who practice lawlessness," or "you who are evildoers." Do you know, those who have their spiritual wit about them will develop a right reverential fear for God. They will also be those who will be serious about understanding and obeying God's word. There will be those, as we were challenged to hear this morning, who will listen to what His Son has said, and so bring their lives in order in compliance with the word of God. Do you know, God's heart is searching for this sort of people. He's searching for a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But this is serious stuff. As we turn to verse 1, it says there, "Surely the day is coming." That day that Malachi refers to is a literal day. The phrase is "the day of the Lord," which is used later on in this particular chapter, but it's a phrase that is used time and time again all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I counted just 16 occasions where the day of the Lord is used in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in Joel, in Amos, in Obadiah, in Zephaniah, in Zechariah, and in Malachi. In the New Testament, it's mentioned in Acts. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Peter. It's also alluded to at least 2 occasions in the book of Revelation. Whenever you see it in the Old Testament, the passages are often dealing with the day of the Lord, which gives a sense of nearness and expectation. There is an imminence to it. Isaiah says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." Ezekiel says, "The day of the Lord is near, even the day of the Lord is near." Joel says, "For all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." In fact, he goes on to say, "It is close at hand." Multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision, Joel goes on to say, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. All of these Old Testament passages are referring to the day of the Lord that often speak of both near and far, but is a day that will be fulfilled. The Word of God makes it very clear that God is watching over His Word in order to fulfill it. You know, the New Testament calls it the day of wrath, the day of visitation, the great and the almighty day of the Lord. Still, future fulfillment when God's wrath is poured out on unbelieving Israel is mentioned in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. Folks, all I'm doing is making a point here. Do you think I've made the point yet? That the day of the Lord is sure and it's certain and it's coming. And the Bible speaks of it. So what it means is when the day of the Lord hits, God will make distinguishing judgments upon those who know Him and those who don't. We learn here that the day of judgment is a day that occurs where God will bring His judgment, a distinctive judgment between those who are righteous and those who are not. Can I remind you again, as we've been reminded tonight on many occasions, especially in our prayer time, that we are unrighteous. We are far from holy. But do you not rejoice in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to us by faith? So we are considered, if we have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are those who are saved, if we are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have no fear. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got a hallelujah and an amen there. We don't have to fear. What I want us to see tonight, though, as we bring this amazing, unique little book to a close, is several final observations that of things that will happen leading up to the day of the Lord. Final words that God gave to His people Israel. Remember what is going to happen next? 400 plus years of silence where God will no longer speak to His people. This will be the last word that will be upon their minds as they enter into what is often referred to as these intertestamental years. First thing we'll notice there is that a day is coming that will burn like a furnace. Surely the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming will set them on fire. You know, Malachi in these final words is speaking about a fiery judgment that God is going to bring upon the land. That is clearly the point, that God is going to burn up sinful things and sinful people in judgment. For those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord, it's a day that we're living with great anticipation and expectation for. Because not only will he do away with the evil in the world, but also that which is true of our own hearts, which is prone so often to evil. The good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I don't do, I so often do. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God, for in Him comes my salvation. Fire is His language, by the way. It's not my language. It's a language that God uses time and time again. It's something the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about many occasions in His parables. In Matthew 3, those early passages in Matthew, He speaks about the burning up of the chaff that will be left behind. That which is useless, that which is unholy. This is a fiery judgment with immediately show who is righteous and who is not. Notice there that it will be the arrogant and the evildoers who will be burnt up especially. You know, this reference has two applications. It is a literally burning up of them, a physical destroying with fire, but it's also a spiritual burning up of them. Something that will happen in eternity as well. I believe that both applications are true to this passage. God will literally burn up people with the fire like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God will cast people into an eternal fire of hell. I do believe it's eternal, by the way. I do not hold to any doctrine that says it's just something temporary. And so the first thing that Malachi presents about this day, it is a furnace of judgment. Dr. Lewis Johnson said this, that God will set them ablaze and they will be burned up like chaff. There will be no root of their arrogance or evil left in existence, nor will there be a branch of arrogance or evil left. It will be all burnt up. It's not all hopelessness, though. Look what verse 2 and 3. But you who revere my name, that means just to say in Malachi's day, there were some. There were some who worshipped God in spirit and in truth. There were those who loved him. Remember, the word of God says that he's never left any generation without his witnesses. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and leap like calves and release from the stall. And you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know, there's an amazing reality for those who revere the name of the Lord. First thing is that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. That son, the S-U-N of righteousness, is really the son, the S-O-N of righteousness. And he will bring healing with him. Just as the sun can burn, so the sun can also refresh and revive. The rays of light and healing will bring healing to all the righteous people. God's people will shine like the sun, and they will be blessed by the sun, S-O-N. The people will also skip with freedom. I remember when I worked in the farming community, Don, I'm sure you saw it on many occasions as well in your years of services on the farm, and others may be. But there's nothing like seeing a calf, a young calf or young cows that have been, you know, in the barn for the whole of winter. And the weather begins to change and the farmer looks out and he notices that it's not quite as muddy underfoot. And he opens those barn gates for that first time. And the young calves, it's amazing, these big beasts. And they kick their legs as they go and they almost leap and they frolic. Don't you? Have you seen them? It's amazing to see. And this is the imagery that we're given here. Not only is the healing, but there's also such freedom. Some of us might even dance in the presence of God. Shh. Don't tell the Presbyterians that one. That is what the day of the Lord will do for the faithful people of God. It will be set free, finally. And they will be happy. And their joy will be eternal. Can I just say one of the questions that is asked of me on occasions? What about my loved ones that didn't know the Lord? Folks, there is healing. Son of Righteousness brings healing, and these things will not be remembered. We will be restored. There will not be an issue anymore. there will be also a trampling down of the wicked. And I think this will literally happen. Walking over the bodies, Ezekiel 39, 12 speaks of this. It says this, for 7 months the house of Israel will be burning in order to cleanse the land. The wicked people will be lying dead in the land of Israel. And it will take the people of the land 7 months to bury their dead. Such will be the vast, great, open graves. And those who are righteous, those who are left, will be walking on the ashes of the wicked. I know it sounds harsh, doesn't it? But can I just remind you again of something, okay? We are living in days of grace where God is giving people an opportunity to turn and be saved. But it comes a point that a God, a righteous God, says enough and brings things to a conclusion. But I remind you again, before God ever does these things, he always, always gives an opportunity for forgiveness. Always. But I remind you also that will not the judge of the whole earth do what is right? Fourthly, a day is coming when God's people remember Moses' law. Verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees of the law that I gave at Horeb for Israel. God challenges his people to remember the instruction that he gave through his servant Moses. He identifies Moses as his servant, and specifically that we are called to remember his statutes and his commandments that God has given to all of Israel. I think God is reminding Malachi and the people in his day and us as well that we do need to take seriously, very seriously, what God has recorded in his written word. It was their violation of the word of God that brought them to judgment. It is the violation of God's word that brings and will bring judgment upon our land. And it is the violation of God's word that brings God's chastisement to us as well. Praise God, not his judgment. But he does bring his chastisement upon us. The law reminds us that we are sinners. The grace of God tells us that we are forgiven. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. A day is coming when God will also send Elijah as a prelude to that great and terrible day. In one sense, in Matthew 17, in Mark 9, and in Luke 9, we see that in that amazing account of the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah, he who represents the law and he who represents the prophets, these two things coming together, these things that Jesus Christ fulfilled, the words of the law and also the words of the prophet. Many commentators have suggested that there is the evidence before the judgment of God falls that Elijah came. I personally believe the scripture makes it quite clear that even in the last days, Elijah will be made manifest, so that Israel may be reminded of what God has spoken to them in the past. Sixthly, a day is coming when God will restore the families. When the day of the Lord comes, there will be restoration among family members. There will be harmony in the fellowship of God. Parents, children, grandchildren will be restored to a wonderful relationship with God. If this wasn't so, God says, I will have to pour out my judgment forever. I love this thought. I've got to confess, it's only just come to my mind, and I feel to say it tonight, not that I should, but will. I'm longing for this to be fulfilled. Because there's massive divisions in my family. Are there in your family? Do you know, even the sickness which is upon my mother at the moment, and please continue to pray for her. She's really, really unwell at the moment. Praise God, she's come through for the operation successfully, but she's really, really poorly at the minute. My brother's come over from Malta. But because he's estranged from the family, members of the family are not going to see my mother because my brother's here. We're all waiting and looking forward to him going home. Isn't that sad? I say that because not even the sickness of my mother can bring the family together, but the power of God can. Hallelujah. God will restore those relationships. That's what it's speaking about, folks. It's speaking about a restoration of all things. What a day. A day when finally the curse will be gone. When judgments have been completed and the day of the Lord is over. And the curse will be gone and the people of Israel and the land of Israel will blossom like a rose, the scripture says. It will be a time of biblical fulfillment. It'll also be a time of salvation as God will deliver the remnant of Israel, fulfilling his promise. Remember what it says in Romans 11? All Israel will be saved. Does that mean every Jew? No. It means all Israel, all those who recognize Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, will be saved. There's no other way of salvation. There's no backdoor salvation for the Jewish people. But what there is for them, simply because they are still God's chosen people, is that God will soften their hearts when the full number of the Gentiles are in and Israel will recognize Jesus as her Messiah. And do you know what will happen? They will bow and they will weep. What a day when all Israel will be saved. When God will forgive their sins and he will restore his chosen people to the place that he had promised them. Let me just read you what it will be like just as we close because we've got time. You don't need your supper tonight. Don't turn to this passage for your records and for the sake of the recording. It's Isaiah 11. Don't turn, but let me just read it gently to you. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Who's that talking about? Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. And the infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy. on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our God will do these things. He will restore all things. He will restore the order again. Isaiah spoke those words in the midst of destruction, in the midst of the judgment of God that was coming upon Israel. And in one sense, it gave them a glimmer of hope, just as Chris alluded to tonight. We look and we look forward to the glory and the majesty of God, and then what did the Lord's servant say? But we're still here. In the midst of the still here, these are the things that we hold on to. That one day these things will be restored. Let me remind you what God said through his servant Isaiah towards the end of his prophecy. Similar message, he said, "Behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." See what I mean? They will not come to mind. They will not be a burden to your mind and a concern that will cause you to grieve. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of the weeping, the crying, it will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or a young man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought to be a mere youth. Oh, you young men and women here tonight. You're just children if you're a youth in your 100th year. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant or others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and all their descendants with them. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, says the Lord God Almighty. What a day. A day where God will restore all things. The ultimate or final judgment of the prophecies concerning the day of the Lord will come. It will come at a time at the end of history when God will do these things and his power and his awesomeness will be revealed. And his word will be fulfilled. But there is a hope. And so the book of Malachi shows us that just because we are faithful to go to church, just because we serve, just because we give, just because we sing, just because we listen, just does not mean that our hearts are right with God. God's people in Malachi's day did all these things and their hearts were not right with him. Look again. This was all the things that they engaged in. And you know, as I produced all those 32 sentences and I put little animations on them all so that they all came in at the right time, 32 of them, it took me time, and nearly all of them I thought, yes, Lord, I've done that. Yes, Lord, I'm guilty of that. Lord, forgive me of that one as well. If the book of Malachi does anything for us, It should cause us to ask God to keep us from ever becoming cold-hearted, from ever becoming hard-hearted, to be ever becoming so indifferent to His Word and so indifferent to the conviction of His Holy Spirit when He puts His finger on certain areas of our life and says to you, Philip, what about that area? Have you surrendered that to me? You say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but not there. If the book of Malachi does anything for us, it should cause us to ask the Lord to search our hearts. We know what the Word of God says will be true for the arrogant. And so we should be challenged individually to see if we are in a right relationship with God, that we are people who truly worship Him in spirit and in truth, that our sacrifices are not just simply, as one dear brother said to me earlier on today, we're not called to tip God. You know, as you tip the waitress at the end of a meal because you are happy with it, we tip God with our little percentage. Let's make sure that our sacrifices are worthy of a holy God, and that we come with a real heart of thankfulness for all that we have in Christ Jesus. For then, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, no separation. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I looked, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. You see, that's exactly what we saw this morning. That's what Peter wanted, wasn't it? He wanted to capture that. He wanted Jesus and Elijah and Moses to have those booths so that they tabernacled with the people, because that's their hearts. That's our desire, isn't it? To totally, utterly praise God, that the Spirit of God does dwell in us, that the Shekinah presence of Almighty God is in us. But oh, what a day when we live in His glory. Hallelujah. Some of you got excited then. And I shouldn't, because my voice is going. God is dwelling with His people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on His throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost, from the springs of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Hallelujah. Folks, that's our hope, isn't it? The day of the Lord is coming, and it is a day when His wrath will be poured out. It should cause us to do two things. One, first of all, maybe to check our own hearts, to see whether we are right before God. Now, I'm looking around, and I think I know you all, but there may be some that I don't know truly where you stand with God. So don't leave this place
Those of you online who are listening that are uncertain of your salvation, don't leave this moment without crying out to Him. But for those who do, those of us who do and love Him, you know, it should give us a heart's desire for those who are lost. For those who are outside the kingdom of God, it should cause our hearts to burn. A burn with a desire that they might know Him. Folks, we have a hope. We're not a people who are hopeless, but there is a hope that spans across all of what God is doing.